lesson that I've planned for this morning. My goal is to give each one of us an opportunity. This isn't a rebuking lesson, even if you find yourself not doing some of the things that are in here. It's an opportunity to make some changes that I believe will make our lives a whole lot more enjoyable and Christianity a lot easier for us to fulfill the responsibilities for. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that our faith, and of course we all have faith, we're Christians. Faith is what makes us a Christian. By faith, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and we make the good confession. By faith, we were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and by faith, we come here every first day of the week to worship the Lord and to be faithful to death unto Him. But I want you to notice in this verse that it speaks of substance and evidence. Now, substance can mean something like flour, or it can mean something like salt, or it can mean that which we or gives us stability and strength. The ground is substantial. The ground has substance. We walk on the ground. The evidence, on the other hand, brings us to the understanding that things are true. Faith allows us to see what we otherwise couldn't see. Without faith, we would not be able to believe in God. Without faith, we would not be able to believe that Jesus was crucified, that He is the Son of God, that He is sitting at the right hand of God, exalted. These are things that are found in the Scriptures. And it works like a chain. What we see is things that cannot be explained except by the existence of God. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. But the things that are made, the heavens declaring the glory of God, builds the substance of faith. It's what we build our spiritual house on. It is what we use to modify and change our lives to be in harmony with what the Scriptures teach. But a different translation takes those same words, and instead of the beginning in the King James or New King James Version, we have the result, because the words can go either way. They can start about the beginning of the process, or they can talk about the end of the process. The beginning is substance. The end is assurance. The beginning is evidence. The end is conviction. And each one of us here has to figure out, where are we on this journey? Are you still building the substance upon which your faith is going to rest? Or have you already laid it and it has become assurance and confidence and an understanding that it's true? On the other hand, have we looked at the evidence? Are we still considering evidence? Or have we seen enough evidence that we have a conviction? Like Paul said when he was about to be put to death, I am set for the defense of the gospel. He was convicted. So we go from substance to assurance and evidence to conviction. Now, as I said a moment ago, each one of us is on this journey. And each one of us is compiling the substance upon which we will build our assurance, or we are compiling the evidence upon which ultimately we will base our convictions. So faith begins with substance and evidence, and it ends with assurance and conviction. So the question before we actually get into the lesson is this: are you still sowing your faith? Are you still gathering and building and putting the substances together to have a faith? Or are you living in your house that has already been built, your house of assurance, your house of conviction? And each one of us, if we are living in assurance and conviction, we paid the price to get there. Because this is something that takes, it's a process. It's a process upon which faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God has the evidence. It has the substance upon which to build our assurance and our conviction. So the real solution to this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. This verse will tell us whether we are in the assembling phase or if we are in the living within phase. We do not look at the things which are seen. Now, this too is a process. First, we have to learn what these unseen things are. There is a God in heaven with Jesus sitting at his right hand and the Holy Spirit working, all three of them together. There is a heaven, there are angels, there is a devil. There is the opportunities for us to travel from this world to that world. We have a fellowship with them. These are all the unseen things. Now, we have to compile that. First thing we have to do is learn what these unseen things actually are. Once we've learned what they are, we have to endeavor to see them. So the substance is the gathering of all of the information the Scriptures gives us about the unseen eternal things. The ability to compile them and do something with them is clear when we can see them. So we do not look at the things which are seen. This is Paul. He obviously has moved from the one to the other. He has obviously moved from evidence and proof to conviction. And we see this majestic vista. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So here's the question. Is what you see with your eyes, does it have more substance? Do you have more conviction than you do with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and eternity? Or is it the other way around? The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, within this verse, we have a tremendous opportunity to change how we see things. And everything has an eternal component to it. Everything has a spiritual component to it. If it is something God wants us to do, then the spiritual component to this is that it is leading us toward eternal life. If it is something God does not want us to do, then it has an eternal component of sending us to an eternal separation with God. And here's the question. Are we walking by faith? Are we walking by sight? Are we walking by faith 90% of the time and sight 10% of the time? Are we walking by faith the other way around? So where are we in the progression? I've found through the years that young people really struggle. And I was one once, and I remember the struggle. When you're just getting married, you're having children, you're building your career, you are getting your first home, you are building your lives together. It's very difficult. Well, let me rephrase that. It's much more difficult to see the unseen. Because it's not your focus at that moment. Your focus is on the here and the now. What I've found, though, is that once we reach a certain age, and for me it started when my parents died. When my parents died, I began to see that there's nothing permanent in this life. Up to that point, I had a hard time not thinking that everything is going to stay the same, because it always has. When you lose your parents, start losing your friends, you start realizing, need to get ready for the next phase. This thing's not going to go on much longer. And if I'm unprepared when that comes, I'm going to rue it, I'm going to regret it throughout all eternity. So Have we therefore reached the maturity of our fathers? These all died in faith. Okay? They had the conviction. They had the assurance. They'd looked at the evidence. They'd looked at the substance. They had drawn their conclusion. These all died in faith. Now, the "these all" is talking about those people in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, which would be Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then Isaac is also placed in there. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles. Some translations have pilgrims on the earth. Now, this is our destination. And where are we on it? Do you feel like a pilgrim yet? We sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." We sing, "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We sing, "I can't feel at home in this world anymore." But is that substance or assurance? Is it evidence or conviction? Is it what we would like to be? Are we singing what we hope to be someday? Are we singing with a desire to bring it about? Or is it a reality? This world is not my home. Not, "I hope that someday this world is not my home." That's the substance. That's the gathering. That's the preparing. That's the looking at. But it reaches a point, and that's where these people got. And that's why they were the kind of people they were. And that's the point of this lesson, is that if we can't see the unseen, if we can't see what our fathers saw, we can't do what they did. You can't do things in a vacuum. You can't do things without motivation. There's got to be a reason for making this sacrifice. Like Moses found, he considered the riches of Christ far greater. The reproach of Christ far greater than the treasures of Egypt. Because he looked at something. Verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. Are we seeking a homeland? Have we made the transition yet? Is heaven the home where we want to be? Is paradise the place where we'd like to be? The more people we know who are there, the less at home we feel here. So our mother and father are gone. Our children, maybe. Our spouses. Our friends. Our family. The more who cross over, the more opportunity we have. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And we've seen a lot of people return. And maybe we've been tempted to return. Because if your substance hasn't turned to assurance and your evidence hasn't turned to conviction, it's very difficult not to look at the world like Lot's wife with regret and longing. Verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city whose builder and maker is God, a beautiful place where we will spend our eternity. Now, once we have that conviction, I mentioned in our Bible class earlier today that Job was set. His substance was assurance. His evidence was conviction. I have no man like him, and you will not be able to get him to curse me no matter what you do. Now, that's a pretty big, what? Assumption? No, it wasn't an assumption. It's a beautiful conclusion that God made about Job. Job had been watching. I think about Jesus often, where he said to Nathanael, "A man in whom there's no guile." And he said, "How do you know me?" And he said, "I saw you under the fig tree." God has seen us under a lot of fig trees. God has seen us make decisions. Decisions of sacrifice, decisions of convenience, decisions of compromise. And he knows exactly what we will do, and that's why he cannot allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. But God is not ashamed to be called the God of those people who see the unseen. of those people who are more interested in the life to come than in the life we're presently living. And so that's the opportunity. And that's the question. Maybe that's the guilt. Or maybe that is the joyous conclusion. I'm convicted. I'm assured. I'm set. So, can we? Do we see what they saw? Has it come into our hearts yet? We have so much more information that they had to compile, the substance that they had to compile. They didn't even have the book of Genesis yet. All they had were whatever God was giving them, God having of old time spoken to the fathers in various ways and various manners. So they knew because God had told them things. What about us? Is this world our home? Or are we just passing through? Are our eyes looking to the recompense and reward? Do we seek a homeland? Looking forward with conviction, with assurance? Or are we still compiling our substance and our evidence? We're not really there yet. These are not idle questions. They form the basis of how we have sanctified and set apart Christ in our hearts as Lord. In other words, my relationship to Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, is based on where I'm at in that progression or journey. And how do I say that? Because of this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So all of the questions that I've asked up to this point are focused right here. Do you have any defense? Do you have any reasons? Do you have any evidence? Do you have any substance? Are you convicted? Are you assured? Can you give that assured line or story or evidence to the people who ask? Why are you a Christian? Why should I be a Christian? What is it about Jesus Christ that has caused you to make all of these changes? Do we have any answers? Do we have any evidence? Have any substance to give them? If we don't see them, how are we going to make a defense? How are we going to sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord if we don't have any reasons, we don't have any conviction, we don't have any substance? Dare I say, we don't have any faith? We can't see the unseen? We can't see the promises that the fathers were so near and dear to their hearts? If we don't have any reasons, we're still sowing. I haven't reaped anything yet. We're still compiling. Maybe we're going out and getting the seed and the fertilizer. Maybe we're plowing the ground. Maybe we're preparing and learning and studying. What's a weed? What's a plant? How's it going to look? How can I take care of this? How do I make the ropes? That's the substance. Assurance is when you've compiled all those things, you've used them for a while, and now you go out and you just do it. You don't even have to think about it anymore. We are doing that ourselves. So if the reasons are just now being learned, we're going to have substance and evidence, but not assurance and conviction. And our sermons or classes or studies with the lost are going to lack it. They're not going to have that conviction. They're not going to have that zing. They're not going to have that ability like Peter, who got up convicted to preach that first sermon. So we have two purposes and two goals that will make us effective in evangelism and form the basis of our sacrifices and our efforts. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that if we don't take the time to compile the substance and the evidence and turn them into assurance and conviction, we're not going to be able to be effective in evangelism. We're not going to be able to make the kind of sacrifices that we know we'd like to make, that we see other people making, that we know we should be making, but we just can't find the motivation. We can't find the reasons. Don't have enough substance. Don't have enough evidence. There are certain reasons that bring assurance and conviction. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Now, Jesus was different. Before the foot washing, it is said, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew he was just about to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew he had come from God. He knew he was going back to God. And that's what gave him the ability to endure the cross. Now, Moses, on the other hand, didn't have any of those things. But Moses endured ill treatment with God's people because he looked at the recompense of reward. Have you thought about Moses? Moses didn't have a Bible. And do you think when he was being educated in all the wisdom and power of the Egyptians that they were giving him the evidence and the substance upon which to compile this? He got this from his mother, probably before he was weaned. He'd already been pointed in the right direction. He endured ill treatment with God's people because he looked at the recompense. Can we look at that? Can we see the unseen? Do we have the ability to make these changes? And of course, if the answer is no, then let's find someone to give us the evidence. Let's find someone to give us the substance so we can come to conviction and assurance. Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things. And I now count them as rubbish. I don't look back with longing like Lot's wife. I'm looking forward. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is the resurrection of the dead even in our thought processes? Did it help us this week? Did we think to ourselves, I'm really tempted to do this, but I'm not going to do it because of the resurrection of the dead? Or because of the resurrection of reward? Or because of the joy that is set before us? The stronger the assurance and conviction, clearly the greater sacrifices we're going to be able to make. It makes perfect sense. That's really the entire purpose of the parable of the treasure in the field. A man finds a treasure, he sells everything else because everything else is secondary. I need that treasure. If I can get that treasure, I can buy a better house, a better car, better clothes, better this, better that, but I got to get the treasure first. How do I get the treasure? I have to sell my house, sell my car, sell my clothes, sell everything I have. Give it all up. That's what Paul did. Paul saw the recompense of reward. Paul saw the treasure hidden in the field, the resurrection of the dead. And he became zealous. So when reasons are strong enough, sacrifices not only become reasonable, they become compulsory. I have to do this. That's where Job was. Job didn't have to struggle. He had to do it. Because that was his mindset. He had no choice. Didn't want to have a choice. And so when Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, that's the Greek word logic. Have any logical reasons to give your body a living sacrifice? Well, you do if you have faith. You do if you've sanctified Jesus as Lord. You do if your assurance and conviction compel you to be. So that's why I said at the beginning of this lesson, we have an opportunity. Now, at this point in the lesson, you may be squirming a little bit in your heart, saying, wow, I've really missed some opportunities. Well, that's not what the lesson is for. The lesson is not for missed opportunities, although it can help because then you can repent. The lesson is for opportunities that are still here. We're not dead yet. Nothing's been fixed. Nothing has been determined. It's still in our hands. We can make all the changes that we want to. There's another parable where Jesus speaks of a man going out at the first of the day, daylight, to hire people to work in his field. Going to have them work all day. Then he goes out again at 9 o'clock and noon and 3 o'clock. And then he goes out again at like 5 o'clock at night. And they're going to stop at 6. And the guy that started at 5 o'clock gets the same pay, the same reward, as the people who started in the heat of the day, it's never too late. It's never too late to start this process. It's never too late to make these changes. Now, the earlier we do it, the more what I call fringe benefits there are. In other words, I can be a better father, I can be a better husband, I can be successful in my life, I can be successful in my decisions, I can look back on my life and say to myself, I made good decisions. How did I do that? Because of the wisdom of God. That's why I think we should start as soon as we can. We all look back on our lives with regret and say, if I'd only known then what I know now, well, the beginning of the gospel, if we obey the gospel and we make these changes early, we're not going to have as many of those. So, what is our hope? There's one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. What is this one hope he's talking about? Well, Paul called it the resurrection of the dead. Paul said to die is gain and very far better. Now, he had to see a lot. He had to see a lot of the unseen to be able to say that. It's better to die than to live. You know, Ecclesiastes says that. It is the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And I argued with that verse through my 20s and 30s. I thought, that can't be true. I don't know why that's in there. And now that I'm looking at death, I'm thinking to myself, there is no way I'd want to go back and do all this again. I like where I am. I don't want to go back. Because if I went back, I'd probably make stupid decisions. I wouldn't even be where I am now. What is the one hope of your calling? Eternal life with God in heaven. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Can you see in the heart being enlightened the change from substance to assurance, from evidence to conviction, from this world to the next world, seeing the unseen like our fathers? Who didn't have the promises, but saw them and greeted them and confessed. You know your hope of your calling? Well, you can pray, Father, please open my eyes. I've got a lot of the substance. I just can't turn it into assurance. I see a lot of evidence, but I haven't been able to change it into conviction. Paul prayed that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians could be lit up with it so that they would know what it is. Because, as he says in Hebrews chapter 6, I don't know what happened there, I guess it's shifted up a little bit. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. There's your conviction, there's your assurance, the anchor of the soul. That's what we're building. Every day by day by day, we're building that anchor. A hope, sure and steadfast. Now, you remember why it's sure and steadfast? Because God swore with an oath. And that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he made a promise, he swore with an oath, and he can't lie. Assurance. Conviction. Are we listening to the heavens declare the glory of God? When you get up in the morning and you look at the morning star, if you get up that early, if you watch the sunrise, you see the beauty of the sunrise, if you get up that early. Can you hear the birds singing and the life starting in the day? As we listen to the heavens, the thunder, if we listen to what it's trying to tell us, in the rustling grass, I hear him pass. That's one of our songs. Do we believe it? Are we convicted? Do we have assurance? He speaks to me everywhere. I try to listen to God. Even when I see an airplane going through the sky, I think to myself, God made that aluminum. He made all of those elements that are in that plane so it could fly. He made the physics so it was possible. He made the fuel so it could... God speaks to me even from an airplane. He speaks to me even from a computer, even from the lights. He speaks to me as I look at all these things, and substance becomes assurance, evidence becomes conviction. Do we watch and see his everlasting power and divinity in the things that are made, according to Romans chapter 1? There's a lot of substance there, a lot of things to build our convictions on. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Now again, we sing that song. Conviction, assurance, still compiling. As we enjoy every good thing given and every perfect gift. You know how that's how Paul put it. He didn't leave us without witness. He gave us fruitful seasons and joyful things so that we would grow up after him. So basically what we're doing is we're moving from what he has done to what he will do. It's not a big stretch from thinking about God creating the heavens and the earth to God creating the new heavens and the new earth. It's not a big leap from looking at all the beautiful things in this creation and looking forward to the beautiful things in the next creation. When God is for us, who can be against us? We feel like that? Do all things work together for good to those who love God? Do we feel like that? I will never fail you. I will in any wise, never will I in any wise forsake you. Those are part of the unseen. All of these are part of the unseen. The faith that causes us to see the sun, the moon, and the stars and see God. The faith that causes us to enjoy all the wonderful things of this life and see God. The protection, the comfort, the security. I wouldn't want to live without that. This world is getting dangerous, more and more dangerous every day. But you know something? I don't even worry about it. It's in God's hands. I know he knows what he's doing. And I may not like ultimately what he decides to do, but I'll be like Job. I'll submit to it. Because I know he knows best, and I know he has a plan. And if it's his plan that in my lifetime America will fall and the world will turn into turmoil, as it did for the Jews in Babylon, as it did for the Jews with Rome, as it has done with many different cultures, I'm ready. Well, I'm not ready. But I'll endure. I have conviction. I have substance. I have assurance. Regardless of the sacrifices, having God watching over us makes them reasonable. All things work together for good, no matter what comes. Come what may, God is for us. He will never forsake us. And when the world turns upside down, if it does, don't forget that. You need that assurance. You'll need that conviction if you're going to get through it like Job did. When God granted us his precious and exceeding great promises, they're part of the unseen. But they motivate us. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. This is why Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, to share the same body Jesus has. Regardless of how much lower it might be, still, to share a spiritual body, like we share Adam's body, Adam's fleshly body. So, even under the most severe trials, do not cast away your confidence. There's that word again, confidence, conviction, assurance, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. This is God's words to Habakkuk when he tells him Babylon's going to come, and Babylon's going to destroy the temple, and Babylon's going to carry all of Israel, the ones they don't kill, they're going to carry off to Babylon. He's coming. And the just, or the righteous, will live by faith if they have any. We are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction. We're not of those who look back. We're not of those who are mindful of the country we've come out of. We're not going to shrink back to destruction. We are those who have faith to the saving of the soul. Then he goes to, now faith is the substance or assurance, the evidence or conviction of what we hope for and what we can't see. So we started with this and we will end with it. Where are we? Substance, assurance. Depends on our age. Depends on how we've used our time. Evidence, conviction. Faith begins and ends. And so, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, it's an opportunity. Opportunity for all of us. There's some things in this lesson. If it went too fast, you can get it next week on the internet. Next week on the internet, you can see everything you see now, or you can pull up the slides, or you can pull up the audio. Don't let this opportunity slip away, because you may not get another one. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but it's an opportunity. And so, brethren, as we pick up our songbooks this morning, we're going to open them up to number 339. And we're going to talk about the beginning. Now, this isn't where it ends. This is the beginning. You must be born again. As we sing this song, let's think about the time from when we were born again till now and the use we've made of it. And any regrets that we might have, let's ask God to forgive us for them. And any accomplishments that we've been able to accomplish, let's thank God for them. But if there's anyone in the audience who needs to change anything, who would like to be born again today, or who needs to come forward and confess their sins, we would like to give you that opportunity right now while we together stand and sing.